Thank you, choir. Certainly a fitting hymn to contemplate before the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We appreciate it. As you know, the Passover is tomorrow evening. The evening of the 14th of Nisan happens to be April 1st this year. And the Passover is the annual remembrance of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We'll go to that scripture a little later. So now is the time for us to be studying, meditating, and praying in preparation to partake of this first of God's annual festivals. The disciples were slow to understand the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. They didn't quite get it. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke, the 24th chapter. This is jumping to the back of the book. You know the story, I'm sure, this event that took place. And we'll begin in Luke 24 and verse 13. "Now behold, two of them, two of the disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." It's because just right after the Passover, right after the Holy Day, and of course it was much on their mind. "So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." The resurrected Christ now went to draw into with these two disciples who were on the way to Emmaus. "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, that you talk, you walk and are so sad and are sad? Why are you sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have you not known the things which have happened here, there in these days? Are you unaware of what's happening?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him we did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' That this was prophesied very plainly in the scripture. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't you love to have been in that conversation and just have Jesus himself explaining these things? "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Let's go back and look at Christ's suffering, and we'll begin it with Moses. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. As I believe everyone knows, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So we'll go back to Moses here in Genesis chapter 22. Because we want to understand the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Genesis 22 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" So Abraham arose early. He'd gone through many things with God, and he'd learned to trust God. He didn't At the beginning, he did okay. At the end, he did even better. He made some mistakes along the way. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we, both of us, will come back to you." See, God had said that Abraham's line would be called through Isaac. So Abraham knew if it's going to come through Isaac and Isaac doesn't have any children, somehow Isaac's got to come walking back here. I don't know how, but he's got to. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. I think that's interesting. Isaac carried the wood for the burnt offering, and Jesus carried the stake or the cross for the crucifixion. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. He had the fire for the offering, he had the wood, he had a knife, but he didn't have... So Isaac asked an obvious question. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide. That in the Hebrew is, and my Hebrew's not so great, but it's Elohim Yireh. Y-I-R-E-H is the way it's often spelled in English. Elohim Yireh. God will provide. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, we've read about that angel in other contexts, called to him from heaven saying, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered up it for a burnt offering instead of a son. Then Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. This is slightly different. It's Yahweh Yireh. The other one was Elohim Yireh. This is Yahweh Yireh, meaning the Lord will see to it. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." But as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." In the mount of the Lord. Now it even says where. The Sansino commentary, which is a Jewish commentary, said, "Where the Lord is seen." That's how they translate it. The Lord will be seen. "Where he reveals himself," referring to the temple, which was afterward erected on this mount. That's what the Sansino says. The Lord will be seen at the spot. Of course, Jesus Christ was seen on that spot when he taught in the temple. So he was there. The Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So it was explained, even back here. This is something... Perhaps Jesus used this section himself when he talked to those on the way to Emmaus about the things that were happening on the road, about beginning at Moses. As I say, we'd all like to be in that conversation, but we weren't. So, but God can reveal all that as he wishes and share it with us. Let's go back to Luke 24 again. When he appears to them, a larger group a little later, Luke 24... Let's go to verse 44. Luke 24, and then verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' Now that phraseology of this is how the Jews divide the Old Testament. They don't divide it the same way it is in the King James Version. They have the first section, which is the law, and that's the first five books. And then they have the prophets, and then they have, it's either called the writings or Psalms, because Psalms is the first book in the section. So this is referring to the Hebrew Bible then, by the way the Hebrews refer to it, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So he went through all those sections there because it is packed with instruction and prophecy about what Jesus would do. And then he goes on and he said, verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scripture. Do we realize that understanding the Scripture has to be given? He has to open our minds to it to help us to understand. I've mentioned before that when I was 12 years old, I was a member of the Methodist Church, and they had a little ceremony, and they handed me a Bible. And so I was going to go read it. And I thought, all right, I got this Bible, I'm going to go read it. And as I started reading, I knew I did not understand it. I joked that I got to the begat so-and-so, and I kind of lost interest. And I did not comprehend it. I couldn't figure out how it went together. Couldn't get the plot. Couldn't figure it all out. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scripture. Then he said to them, thus it is written, he gave examples, I presume, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Nobody had understood that, even though it was plainly in the Scripture. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where it started, Jerusalem. And that's where he started teaching in the temple. And that's where it started to flow out. And that's where Acts 2 takes place, in that general area there. And he starts preaching there from there. It's to go from Jerusalem, and it was to go right around the world. And it's interesting how, whether people believe it or not, there are Bibles and there are the stories in everybody's homes all the way around the world, not in every nation, but the story is out there. And it's available right around the world. He said, and repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, referring to the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. It's important that we realize that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. You may remember Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 10. Let me just read it. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been perfected, now he was perfect all the time, but perfected in the sense that he had gone through the flesh. He had lived his flesh perfectly, and then he had been crucified, as had been prophesied, that made him the perfect mediator between God and man, because he had been in the flesh. He knows what the flesh is like. We could never say to Jesus Christ, but you don't understand. We could never say that to him. He does understand. And he's the perfect mediator between God and man. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We'll spend some time there, so you might want to put a little marker in there. And we'll jump around just a little bit. Matthew 26. And we'll begin at verse 26. He had told them to set up the Passover in a particular place under unusual circumstances, and they had done it. And then it says in Matthew 26 and verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. I wonder what it was like for him to break that bread. Because he said, take, eat, this is my body. In other places, he says, which is broken for you. And so he broke this bread. And they were to get the lesson that it was to be, his body was to be broken. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant." He's introducing the new covenant and the new covenant symbols. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission, for many, for the remission of sins." He knew his blood was going to be poured out, shed for many for the remission of sins. "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We close the Passover service by a hymn for this reason, because that's what Jesus did. They sung a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, verse 31, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it's written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I've been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Now, he knew that they would all abandon him that night. He knew that, but they didn't know that. They were unaware of that. They didn't realize what was coming. They didn't know that the Christ must suffer, or they didn't realize fully what that meant. Peter answered verse 33 and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I am so strong that I'm going to," you know, that's it. The scripture says pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. And that's a prophecy as much as any other prophecy in the Bible. If you think about it, pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Well, Peter wasn't destroyed, but he was a little prideful here. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, yet I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." But Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." I believe Peter had a certain sincerity there. He just didn't realize what it was going to be like. And so said all the disciples. They all said, "Yeah, we'll die too." Verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." I think we can all understand that. Because he was going to have to go through this agonizing death. He was sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." These were his trusty disciples who had been with him over 3 years. And so he tells them, I'm sad. This is an important time for me. Stay with me and pray with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That's something we all have to learn. That's a big lesson. But there are times when we like things go a certain way and they don't go that way. And we have to learn to say, "Not as I will." We have to trust God like Abraham did and like Jesus did. And I think we can all understand why he thought there must be another way. And if God was ever going to compromise with sin, it would be here. God had said, "The wages of sin is death." And God didn't back off of it. Death had to be a life to pay for the life of all the others in the world. And this one life was worth all the others because he created us. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." If you keep your finger there just a second, go back to Isaiah. I know Brian read some of this last week. I'll just pick out a few things. You see, he knew these scriptures. Actually, he inspired these scriptures. He gave them to Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote them down. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you. His visage, his face, was marred more than any man. Jesus knew this prophecy, and he was surprised the others didn't know that the Christ must suffer, because this was here for centuries. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. If you check the Old Covenant, you'll find that Moses read through the covenant, and when the people said they agreed to the covenant, then he sprinkled them with the blood. They were sprinkled after they agreed to the covenant. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what they have not been told they shall see, and what they have not heard they shall consider. Chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised. Brethren, have you ever been despised? I think we all have some incidences of it in our lives. We look back around. But, you know, it's very hard for humans to be despised. We don't like to be despised. And here's the Messiah who has prophesied that he would be despised. And he was despised, because he revealed the light. And men love darkness more than light. And rejected by men. We don't like to be rejected. We don't like people to say, I don't want to be with you. Go away. He experienced that with the whole nation. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, grief is something we learn as we get older, and sometimes we learn when we're young. Sometimes, you know, we learn both places. But he's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I remember when I first started learning, hearing about the Sabbath and the truth of this, I said, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with it. Keep it away from me. I want to do what I want to do. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. We deserve the grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Remember, he said as he broke that bread, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, that brought about our peace, was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we're healed. We're restored. That can be physical healing. It can be our restoration with God. And it's where he intervenes for us and helps us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That whole section is profitable. But since Brian covered it, I'll just lead it. Jesus, remember, inspired these prophecies. He was the one who taught Isaiah, called Isaiah, and gave him the words to write down. To be our Savior, he had to endure the fearful experience of crucifixion. We're still in Matthew 26, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. I don't know why, but most Bibles I have, Hebrews is hard to find. It just kind of has to hide in there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Just picking out a few verses. But we see Jesus, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was above the angels, and then he was made lower than the angels, in other words, human, for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He would taste it for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let's get down to verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made an Israelite human. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, that's atonement, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He has experienced it, and he's able to aid. Can we humans imagine going through untold thousands of years knowing that crucifixion was coming? Remember, it says he was slain from the foundation of the world. From the minute the idea was to have a world, whenever that was, he had to die to redeem it, to bring it back. Imagine going through millennia with that on your mind. Or even 30 years or 33 years of human life, knowing without doubt that you were going to face the most awful death that humans could devise. And here at this meal, and at the meal and at the Garden of Gethsemane, the time had come. And you can see why he prayed in verse 39 back in Matthew 26. You don't mind jumping back there. Matthew 26 and verse 38. Let's go with that again. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray." Those words Peter will repeat as he in 1 Peter, and as necessary for all of us. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You know, sometimes it's not a bad idea to go to God and say the same words sometimes. I'm not talking about vain repetition. This was not vain, this repetition. This was a plea to come up with a different plan. He prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples, and after three times, that was it. He knew this is where we're going to go. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." He was going to be turned over to sinners. You know, we have events in our world today where people are turned over or captured or taken by people who do not have the values that we have. And sometimes even we don't have the values we profess. It'd be a terrible thing. And here, he's going to be turned over to those who hate him. "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Okay? Verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came with the chief priests and elders of the people. Now this was the intelligentsia. They were the chief priests and they were the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him." How typical of a betrayer to betray with something that would be a sign of kindness or affection. It's just the way betrayers are. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." Called him teacher and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Then they knew who it was. They boom, no more playing around. Grab him. Have you ever been betrayed? Do you know how hard and how painful that is and how difficult it is? I think we've all experienced it. And we might again, who knows? But we need to concentrate on the fact that Jesus experienced it too, in one of its worst forms. His friend turned him over to his enemies. And suddenly, verse 51, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, he still had some friends. Although this one wasn't too wise. and didn't understand the whole thing. But you got to admire, at least he was trying to stand up a little bit, but not with wisdom. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels?" One would be enough. 12 legions would be, you know, shock and awe. "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" He knew this had to happen. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me?" He's totally unarmed. I guess a few had a sword there, but I mean, he's standing there and they're coming out. "Have you come out as against the robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets must be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." So all those who were with him all of a sudden left, and he was left alone in the untender mercies of his enemies. They didn't stand with him. Verse 57. "And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest." He was going to be judged by the Jews first, "where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Now here is the God of Israel in the flesh. Here is the one who brought him out of Egypt. Here's the one who led them in the way, who fed them, who took care of them. And here's the one who did all this, gave them the instructions, put up with their shortcomings. And when they got a chance, they want to kill him." And they're looking for false testimony against them. They're looking for it. And that's, you see how it goes in our court system sometimes? It's not much different in some cases. "But they found none." Verse 60. "But even though false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward, saying, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" Now you'll find that God's servants, when they're asked to testify, do so. Especially to the high priest. And he said, and Jesus said, verse 64, "It is as you said." Now, isn't that diplomatic? "Tell us if you're the Son of God." "It is as you said." And then he added something. "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That was too much for the high priest. Then the high priest tore his clothes, which was illegal for the high priest to do, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses?" We don't need any witnesses. We already got the sentence anyway. "Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He's deserving of death." Now, it's interesting that the false witnesses said, "I am able to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." They all just got a little reminder of what's actually going to happen. the false testimony was going to turn out to be true. He was going to be resurrected in 3 days. Verse 67, then they spat in his face and beat him. Other ones say that he was blindfolded. Now these are the children of Israel. These are the leaders of the children of Israel. These he called my people. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who's the one that struck you? And remember, I said, this were the chief priests, the elders, and the council of Israel, as we saw up there at the top. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also are with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he again denied with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, those who stood by him came up to Peter, saying, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrayed you. Then he began to curse and to swear. Now, if you want to show somebody you're not a Christian, start cursing and swearing. And you'll convince them that you're not a Christian. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. That's all taking place at the high priest's place. Verse 1 of chapter 27. When the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. How are we going to do this? Let's get him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. We'll turn him over to the Roman authorities. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he'd been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I want to give my money back, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. Then he threw the pieces of the silver in the temple. As I understand it, he threw the silver into the place only the priest could go. So they had to go get it out because nobody else could go in there. He threw it in there. He effectively put it back in their care. Then he threw the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He compounded his errors. Instead of his remorse was not a godly remorse. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood, acknowledging their actions. And they consulted together and bought with them a potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced. The children of Israel put this valuation on and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor. Now he's before the Roman authorities. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to them, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests, they're going, oh, he did that, you know, being accused, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word. So the governor marveled greatly. You know, there are situations where saying anything, if they're out to hang you, anything you say, and it's been suggested that maybe people who go with our government take this route because it's a defense against prosecutorial, or if they've already got you guilty before you even walk in the room. But he answered not one word, so the governor marveled greatly. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner. Notice that word, notorious. Prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when he had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew they had handed over him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They worked the street, as happens today in different circumstances. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, imagine going through, this is your own people now. Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all. Now, wait a minute. The Roman governor could not prevail. You know, there's a political aspect of this. Pilate, the politician, he was looking for a way out because he knew the justice was unjust. On the other hand, weak leaders often try to make somebody else responsible for the decision. They try to pass it on to somebody else. We see that with Adam, you know. I took the tree, it's Eve's fault. Aaron gave an absurd excuse as to where the golden calf came from. And Saul said, you know, but the people were the ones who wanted all this stuff. They saved it. I was just the king. What am I going to do? The people made the decision, apparently. So, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, 27:24, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man. You see to it." That didn't change anything before God. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when they had scourged, that's a whipping, sometimes with little metal bits or bones in it, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. We're going to get the whole garrison of Roman soldiers. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when he twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee and said before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head where the crown was. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear a cross. So when they came to a place called Golgotha, a place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. Some of the commentaries say sometimes that would relieve the pain. I don't know if it would or not, but anyway, he refused it. When he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him. Oh, he's hanging up there. And they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Oh, you can really wag your head at a guy that's crucified and can't move, saying, "You destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. You're the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Well, it's quite a story here, the ordeal where he was blindfolded and went through all this, scourged and all of that. I just wanted to focus on the suffering of Christ. Let's go to Psalm 22, because we can know a little bit of what was in his mind by a psalm that was written long before. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? The exact same words that came out of his mouth while he was being crucified. My God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, we go over this to try to understand these words. Why are you so far from helping me and from my the words of my groaning? If you look at the end of verse 21 of that same psalm, he said, you have answered me. I've been in trials and difficulties where I'm saying, help, help, and the answer doesn't come right away. And here he was. He had to go right to the end. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I'm not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. I love that phrase, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. No one to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. There was a prophecy that not a bone would be broken, but they could sure be out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up. You know, as the blood's pouring out and he's losing strength. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count, or I can feel, all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. As for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, church, congregation, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship you. Jesus knew that his sacrifice would enable all the families of the nations, not just Israel, all the families of the nations be turned to God. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity will serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord that the next generation, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Isn't that a majestic psalm? And the next one is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I can't help but thinking that he went right through from one to the other. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll pick it up in verse 23. Here's Paul, who had to have this revealed to him. He wasn't there at the first Passover with the 12 and then only 11 who were actually partook of that first Passover. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When we come in here tomorrow night, we want to do this in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." People like to talk about his life, and it's marvelous. The only reason we'll have life is because he was raised from the dead. That's the only way that anybody will have eternal life. However, he told us to proclaim the Lord's death. He wants us to remember that and to think about that, because it'll make us understand certain things that otherwise we wouldn't understand. That sometimes the death is there. He took our death in our stead, and we're also to lay down our lives for the brethren, as John writes in his first epistle. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. They were having a big party there, and they had a meal, so we don't do that. We just take it in a very solemn way. It's the most solemn service of the Church of God in the year. And we take it in a solemn way, a respectful way, remembering the death of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We look in there and we say, I'm going to examine myself and participate in the Passover service for baptized members. For he who eats and drinks an unworthy matter eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Jesus was broken. His body was beaten. It says so we can be healed, we can be restored, and that he took what we deserve and took it upon himself. And we need to remember that. And also we need to understand that these are my brethren, and we become one body and one bread. That's another part of Corinthians, but I won't go in there to that. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, because we don't properly discern the Lord's body. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We have to learn to judge ourselves. As we say, often say, we're all pretty good at judging other people, but we've got to learn to judge ourselves. He said, but when we are judged, when God has to step in because we're not seeing something or not learning as we should, we are chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. We've said we're going to go on a path toward the kingdom of God, and if we're not, he's got to do something to get us back on it again. He doesn't want us to fail. Of course, we can fail if we're determined to, but he's going to do his part to get us there. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. That's what they were doing, making it into a big party. And that's not what we're supposed to do. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. God let Abraham off the hook. He didn't actually have to take his son. God did not let himself off the hook. He said, "If it's your will," and it was. Sin has consequences. He said, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Passover's tomorrow, so let's spend our time reflecting and reviewing the sufferings of Christ and His death in our Bible study, and examining ourselves and judging ourselves. Is the kingdom of God really first? Are we seeking the kingdom first? Could carnal attitudes and fleshly desires, like thorns, choke out spiritual growth? Are our busy lives, and our lives are so busy, all of us are busy, it just seems to be a sign of this time. But are our busy lives drawing attention from the things that really matter and into pursuits that in the end lead to death? And our pride and hypocrisy, which are such human weaknesses, pride puffing up and hypocrisy appearing to be one thing and doing another, giving us trouble? If so, we got to de-leaven more than our houses. And we have to live in the houses too by sunset April 2nd. So these are the things that we must do to proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.